first scripture lesson today is found in the second book of Kings, chapter 4, verses 42 through 44. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. A man came from Baal Shalisha, bringing food from the first fruits to the man of God, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. Elisha said, "Give it to the people and let them eat." But his servant said, "How can I set this before 100 people?" So Elisha repeated, "Give it to the people and let them eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left." He set it before them, they ate and had some left, according to the word of the Lord. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John. I'll be reading from the 6th chapter of John, verses 1 through 15. This is a very familiar story from our New Testament. As a matter of fact, it's so familiar that it's even older than the New Testament, as you will soon discover. After this, Jesus went out to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs he was doing for the sick. And Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. And when he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he knew what he was going to do. And Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they among so many people?" And Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 of them. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up. And from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. And when the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." And when Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us, thanks be to God. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. How many of you started saying that along with me in your mind? How many of us have memorized this preamble to our Constitution. For about 20 or so years ago, or since about 20 or so years ago, I had a thought that has steadily and increasingly come true. The great ideas and concepts from the period of history we call the Enlightenment have ripened and are now going to seed. Nothing lasts forever. The discoveries of science teach us this. The second law of thermodynamics, commonly known as the law of entropy, is that as energy is transferred or transformed, more and more of it is wasted. There is a natural tendency of any isolated system to degenerate into a more disordered state. Put simply, there is a natural tendency for things to come apart, to decompose, to become chaotic. We need only look around at our own lives, even as we grow older, at our own bodies, to see this law of entropy at work. I recently spent a week in and around the Rocky Mountain National Park in Colorado on an annual retreat with fellow pastors. And on this retreat, in addition to spending a lot of time in conversation about some books that we have all read together, we do a lot of hiking in the Rocky Mountain National Park and surrounding national forest. And we are hiking among some of the most amazingly beautiful terrain on this planet. Some of the things I have always been drawn to on these hikes are what one of my colleagues once called tree bones. These are the seemingly lifeless, decomposing remnants of once great trees that are more numerous than one normally notices in most forests. That is, until you begin to notice them. And then when you begin to notice them, you begin to see how plentiful they are. If you look on the screen, you will see a photograph I'm looking at the wrong screen. I just see myself up there. Can we have that photograph on our live stream feed as well? If you'll look on at this photograph, you will see that some of these bones are still standing. Look closely at this photograph, and in the middle of these flourishing conifers, evergreens, alpine trees, you will see one tree that looks like it's dead. I have about, at least a half dozen photographs of that tree, because every time I walk that trail, I take a picture of that tree, and it's still standing. Some of these bones, some of these tree bones, are still standing. They have not yet fallen to the forest floor. I have another photograph here of some tree bones that are on the forest floor. These are even more plentiful as you look down on the floor of a natural forest. These trees sometimes take as long as 140 years to decompose. Add that to the life of the tree itself, and you have some trees that are laying on forest floors still decomposing that are well over 200 years old. It takes a long time for the life of this tree to flourish and then decompose. Now, I used the description of these bones as saying seemingly lifeless, because it looks like it's lifeless, but it's really not, because within this seemingly lifeless tree, within the decomposition itself, there is still life. At a microscopic level, there are microbes and bacteria and fungi that are actively working so that this tree eventually becomes a soil, which, you guessed it, provides nourishment for new plants, new trees. What appears to be the death of one tree is in reality the process of continuing life for many more plants and trees. Now, in a roundabout way, a similar dynamic is taking place in these two Bible stories we hear this morning. In both stories, within a hopeless situation, there lies possibility and potential for hope. But first, let's note, as I alluded to earlier, that the so-called miracle of feeding many people from a small amount of food and having leftovers is not new, nor is it unique to Jesus. As the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, there is nothing new under the sun. We are all products of that which has come before us. Newness and freshness arises when we pay attention to the foibles and the wisdom of our past. And Jesus, caught in a difficult situation, remembers the story of Elisha and draws on the wisdom of that story. Jesus' disciples, as well as Elisha's servant, are both bearers of a small gift, while at the same time skeptical of that gift's adequacy. In both cases, they ask the question, how can so little feed so many? However, both Jesus and Elisha know that small gifts from individuals are seeds for the common good of all. And this brings us back to our preamble of the Constitution and the physical law of entropy. Notice how the primary intent of the Constitution, based on its preamble, contains union, justice, tranquility, common defense, general welfare. These are all just different ways of saying the common good. Common good is that which is shared by and beneficial to all or most members of a given community. Common good consists of the outcome that is achieved through collective participation in the formation of a shared will. Common good is a foundational element of liberty and freedom as understood by the writers of our Constitution as well as our Scriptures. Our Scriptures are always addressing community, not individuality. Our Constitution is always addressing community, not individuality. And this is where our once flowering Western culture, along with Western Christianity, is literally coming apart and going to seed. For lack of consideration of the common good. It must also be noted that even in our beginnings, the seeds for decay are present. As painful as it is to learn and accept the terms all common, general, did not include everyone. Indigenous people, African slaves, and women were, and in too many ways still are, considered outside the common good. We are living in times of massive and often rapid entropy. Old ways and worlds are coming apart. But at the same time, seeds are being scattered. Microbes, bacteria, and fungi of freedom, liberty, grace, love, and compassion are at work creating new ways and new worlds. But the shape of these new ways, the shape of these new worlds is up to us. Our hope lies in the example of Jesus. In Jesus, who reclaims the ways of Elijah in his time and in his place. So amidst our current chaos in the world, our hope lies in nurturing these fledgling forests with wisdom from the past. Wisdom of common good for all people, for all of creation. So in the end, perhaps these Bible stories are indeed miracles of multiplication. But not multiplication of bread and fish and grain. Rather, the multiplication of simple acts of human dignity extended to everyone in order to create genuine common good. Then and only then will we begin to live into the prophetic words of our founders of this country, as well as the prophetic words and actions of the prophets of the Bible, which include Jesus. Then and only then can we live into the common good, in where the small, loving gift is extended beyond our imagination. Amen. In our Bible stories of feeding multitudes, we traditionally refer to them as miracles of multiplication. Well, the underlying principle in these stories is not a supernatural act, but rather a simple act. A simple act of an individual that contributes to the common good of many. The week I spent out in Colorado, during the evenings, we would usually build a fire and sit around that fire and share stories and talk about our adventures and conversations of the day. Sitting around that fire reminded me of a little camp chorus that I used to sing at church camp around a fire. And it goes something like this. It only takes a spark to get the fire going, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. That's how it is with God's love. Once you've experienced it, you spread God's love to everyone. You want to pass it on. That's what we're called to do, my friends. Spread God's love, pass it on. And we do it in little ways that contribute to the common good. Some of those ways are pretty obvious these days. How about wearing a mask when you're in places you're not sure everyone has been vaccinated? How about getting vaccinated if you haven't already been? These things contribute to a common good in some very practical ways. Let us go from this place today, knowing that we are not individuals in this world. We are part of and participate in a wonderful, glorious, interconnected creation for the common good. Amen.